Okay, friends, our first lesson is from the prophet Zephaniah, everybody's favorite prophet.
Thank you. Thank you for thinking that was funny.
I appreciate your honesty, John. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles, the pew Bibles, are simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the word of God. Zephaniah says, "Ah, spoiled, defiled, oppressing city. It has listened to no voice. It has accepted no correction. It has not trusted in the Lord and has not drawn near to its God. The officials within it are roaring lions. Its judges are evening wolves that leave nothing until the morning. Its prophets are reckless, faithless persons. Its priests have profaned what is sacred. They have done violence to the law. The Lord within it is righteous, and he does no wrong. Every morning he renders his judgment, each dawn without fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations, their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without people, without inhabitants. I say, surely the city will fear me. It will accept correction. It will not lose sight of all that I have brought upon it. But they were the more eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, for the day when I rise as a witness, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, and to pour them upon my indignation, all the heat of my anger, for in the fear, the fire of my passion, all the earth shall be consumed." The word of the Lord, my friends. Let's turn now to Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, the book the letter to the Galatians. I'm reading two passages out of chapter 1 and then out of chapter 3. Again, receive the word of God, chapter 1, Galatians 6 through 9. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a contrary gospel to what we proclaimed to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed." Chapter 3. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, having started with the Spirit? Are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and the work and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? Just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the Gentiles shall be blessed in you.' For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed." Once I got into putting my thoughts together, I realized that maybe, just maybe, this sermon might have been better for next week, because it begins with my mother. And this is cute. "Well, I was going to say something, but now it is not here with me. Boy, I'll tell you, is today just a day? No, that's not it. You know, I don't understand this, but one of the sermon titles that just popped up, though, was a prophet's worst nightmare. How about a preacher's worst nightmare? I don't understand this at all, friends. I had it on my machine earlier. Well, I'll tell you. Let's see. Let me try this. 1 second, please. Okay, goodness gracious, why was that so incredibly difficult? Oh, you're not going to believe what I just did. Yeah, I erased the search there. Okay, I'm back. Okay, anyway, yeah, this really might frame my next question to you, because I was going to ask you whether you... It really today begins with my mother. And I don't know if you're going to thank her or if you're going to really question her next time you see her, because she is really a pretty big reason of why I'm up here today. Not why I'm having technical difficulties today, but you may have guessed that it is a pretty useful thing for preachers to be able to speak in front of others, even if they do so haltingly and confusedly. But she was, when I was little, she was the director of music in our congregation and the organist. And so she was doing like children's musicals and that kind of thing. And of course, who's going to get hauled up there to do all those roles in front of the church is her oldest son. So I'm getting hauled on. So I'm having to do these things in front of people and get used to fairly early age, doing that kind of thing, singing and being in plays and things. And that's something that I've carried with me my whole life. I mean, I've done at least 15 stage productions over my years. You just get kind of used to doing that, but it began with her. Being the church organist, I was sitting right up front with her so I could turn pages for her at the organ. Didn't have any idea what I was doing, but when she nodded her head, I turned the page. Okay, that's also sitting up front right there was where I became captivated with the idea of the minister, because I was very close to the guy right there. And I kept thinking, this is such an interesting thing. The Spirit was doing something in me at that early age. Then, she also directed me to ministry in more mundane ways. She offered to buy me a car if I went to ministry. I don't remember how old. I was a teenager maybe. I don't know. But, you know, I'm thinking, I did not get that in writing. In Virginia, the verbal contract is still valid, right? I'm thinking. Oh, my goodness. But she's also the one that made most of my stoles, including my favorite, nicest one, this one. I mean, so she, I didn't realize that this was going to be mom-focused here at the beginning until I started working on this. So thank you, Mom, if you're watching, and I hope you get that reaction from others who might also say thank you, or what a nut. But it's not always easy to go from being in the pews to sitting up here, or maybe to go from the bleachers, or you know, to get into the game, or the seats, to get up on the stage. Someone, something kind of has to motivate us, right? Something has to get us going. Something has to make us change to do that, to get out of the watching and into the doing. I've always enjoyed tennis, and I played it throughout my childhood, although I never had the nerve to try out for the team. One of my friends with whom I played did try out for the team, but the thought just scared me. You know, that wasn't, the doubts were there, they were already in my head, and I'm still nervous today to get out there for fear of injury, John Earhart. But I know I need to. I should get back out there. The reason why, you know, these struggles of whether we get into it or not is on my mind because when I was down in Guatemala on that mission trip, I was just struck by how many people are chest deep in working in these needs that were around them. Okay? There were plenty of needs everywhere we went. It was obvious, as you might imagine. And everywhere we went, there were also good and faithful, diligent people working hard to help with those needs. Sure, that was the reason of the trip. It was obvious to see those needs. We didn't go to places where there were needs that were not being worked on. No. But there were just so many creative, hardworking, loving things happening to transform the people one life at a time. It left me wondering, do we have needs in America too? Do American Christians not have ministry opportunities also? If you were in a faith community in Guatemala, it'd be very easy to be physically engaged in a service to the community. The Episcopal mission that we visited has a monstrous 35-member congregation. But they were on fire helping in ways that boggle my mind, since Guatemala incarcerates babies and small children along with their mothers and does not provide anything for the little ones. It's on the families or whoever else might help to take care of those lives. There's a scheme used by gangs and drug dealers where they offer these poor women money to open bank accounts to help them launder their funds. They get a really small percentage of the money and without understanding what's going on and whatever. But when the government finds this and they arrest the women for doing these things, that's this weird, vicious cycle that just, it's a horrible situation. But this Episcopal Church in Shayla, where we were, was giving these women the basic supplies for the care of their children. I think they said it was like 125 women. And it was a 35-member church doing this. Do we have any real and serious needs here? That got me thinking. Is there anything going on that is shocking enough or personal enough or motivating enough to make the American church sit up and find the kingdom of God in our midst? One of the great challenges we face is that somehow our religious life got wrapped up into personal salvation. An outward-looking expression of God's heart got turned inward. The focus became keeping yourself in healthy faith and your own relationship with God vibrant. If you've ever read the book of James, and I think that's one of your favorites, Sadie, isn't it? If you've read the book of James toward the end of the Bible, you might recall that answer to that deeply private faith. A faith without works is dead. A faith that does not care for others, a faith that wishes the poor and hungry and outcast well, but doesn't raise a finger to help, a faith that is all about the vertical and ignorant of the horizontal, is a pathetic reflection of God's love. Holding that thought, let's pray. God, we do offer our prayers for help and support for those who are in emergency right now. As we hear the sirens travel, bless those who are helping and the ones who need help. Show them your love as we express your heart out into the world. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Maybe in America, we do not have the needs that are crying out for help. I don't know. Of course, between 18.7% and 23.6% of Prince Edward County lives at the poverty line or below. Almost 3,000 people died from drugs last year in Virginia. According to the State Department, there are around 100,000 identified victims of human trafficking every year, and only 10,000 prosecutions for that, and only half of those end up in convictions. This is one we hardly hear about, and it is especially evil, especially for how common it is. But with the situation at the border, maybe it's not that hard to imagine. There have been 18 school shootings this year so far, and there were over 50 last year, the most on record. One thing that I live with every day is the state of public education. The older I get, the more I see public education as the foundation and linchpin to the future of our nation, where anyone can receive an education, not just the privileged. And yes, to have a good, supportive, loving family now is a privilege. So maybe there are needs out there. These just scratch the surface, the ones I've named. I didn't get into access to food or internet or affordable housing or health care or transportation or jobs. And oh yes, there are needs out there. As churches, we should be angry about this. Did you hear about the guy at work who was so upset with his boss that the higher-ups mandated that he go through anger management classes? "I don't know what kind of good that's going to do me," he said. "I'm already angry enough at the management as it is." You get it? If I have to explain it, I know it's a wasted joke, so sorry. But what if I told you that getting angry is actually part of the Christian's job? There are gazillions of things people get angry about in the world. We only have to lurk on Facebook for about 30 seconds to find these things. There's a whole industry out there just to get people upset by information that's most likely false, just to get people riled up to keep them reading. Or just go for a drive and try to park in a congested area. You know, there have been deaths over parking spaces. We've all gotten angry over senseless things. But that's not really the kind of angry that I am suggesting every Christian should have. There's a holy anger that should be kindled when injustice becomes our version of justice, when falsehood becomes our version of truth, when greed becomes paramount to generosity, when division trumps compassion and hate love. The prophets all point to this holy anger that erupts when the least, the vulnerable, the most at risk, the ones out on the fringes of life are swept under the rug so that the world can keep its security and comfort. God's holy anger burns with the church when the church turns a blind eye to so much that is wrong with the world and assumes that it's just the way it is and nothing we can really do about it. Divine fury refuses to take the gospel of love, true sacrificial love, and exchange it for a gospel of anything else. That's the reason why Paul is furious with the churches in Galatia. That's the only letter that Paul writes in which he has nothing nice to say to them in the introduction. He is furious with them for taking all that hard work and teaching and relationship that he'd cultivated with them and running after some other teaching that others claiming to be apostles, spreading a gospel about going back to the old faith, the old religion, the old ways. I don't care if an angel comes down from heaven and gives you another gospel than what I told you, he said. Do not abandon the truth. The truth is that there is a lot wrong in the world. A lot of things that need to be fixed, and people who need to be helped, causes that need to be fought. There's a lot of kingdom of God building that needs to happen. People need good and caring and loving community, and thanks be to God that there's also a whole lot of people out there who would be able to help. The church is a pretty big group. I have made the point before in my life that everyone, If everyone just made a transformative difference in one person's life, the whole world would be turned on its head. To get there, though, we might need to get angry. We might need to find the brokenness in the world that gets us all up and into the game. If you feel helpless and too small to make a difference, then there's also the opportunity to find others to join, to help. I'll tell you, the folks making a difference in Guatemala do not have the advantages we do either. We cannot let the world, our nation, our state, our community go by without working each and every day for something better. Ordinarily, I would say, my goal in a sermon is not to make people angry. Today's an exception. Even if you get angry at me, that's fine. So much of the world seems to be on fire. It's up to us to burn brighter in our own way. To God be the glory. Amen.